For many people today, their deepest desire is for things like good health, a strong portfolio, financial stability, for stature and position in business or in community or amongst their peers, to have a good reputation, to be thought of as a good person. For many people, if they finish their lives with all these things, they would be fully convinced that they've lived a good life, that they finished well. And yet we come to Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, and we see that that's not so with the Apostle Paul. Here's the Apostle Paul, and we see that he was a man who lived for all of the things that this world could have possibly offered him. Stature, position, possessions. And he comes to the place in Philippians chapter 3 where he says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." He says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, He says, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Then he says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Of all the things that people in the days of the early church thought to be precious, attributes that they would have counted to be praiseworthy, being a pure Jew, in the minds of most people, that was all that was necessary for salvation. Concerning the law, to be a Pharisee was the highest position in all society. He had that position. Paul was in a position of being one of the religious leaders. He tells us that concerning zeal, he was willing to passionately pursue Christians to arrest them and destroy what he thought was to be a false religion. It wasn't just that he was a Jew and would go about his business, but it was his aim to destroy anything that might come into the church or come within God's people that would be different from the truth. As far as outward observance to the law, he says, "I was blameless." The way that everybody would have viewed Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul, was that he had everything. Esteem, possessions, position. But one day, as he was in the pursuit of Christians on the road to Damascus as a zealous Jew, God stopped him right in his tracks. You know the story where it tells us that God caused a great light to shine around Saul. And Saul fell to the ground. And a voice came from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" What an event. You picture Saul there, and he's just, okay, let's destroy this false religion that has emerged. Let's go after, let's imprison Christians or even kill them. And there he's on his road, on the road to Damascus, and this incredible light shines around him, knocks him to the ground, and God says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." On that day, God saved Saul. And he became the Apostle Paul. Everything changed for him on that particular day. All the things that he lived for, he says he counts it all as loss. It goes into the negative column. Everything that he found his confidence in, it was just dissipated like a vapor. It was gone. Can you imagine, however old he was, at that particular time, after several decades, everything that he lived for, everything just evaporated. gone. He thought of himself as being in the right place. He thought of himself as having everything together. He thought of himself as being in a place where if anybody could ever earn favor with God, it was Saul of Tarsus. If anybody ever could have. He's done everything to earn favor with God. And yet God stops him right in his tracks and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then specifically points out to him that it is Jesus whom he's persecuting. His pride, those things that he trusted to save himself, they became his shame. And he says, I count them as loss. And then in verse 8 of Philippians 3, he says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He exchanged everything he lived for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. I count all things loss. He says, I count them as rubbish. I like the King James version of it where it says, I count it as dung. I count it as just dung. Everything that I've lived for, it's manure in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Here's this guy. He wasn't pursuing Christ. He was pursuing to kill Christians. And God stops him, and this light shines, and it changes everything for him to where all those things that he had put so much weight in, so much confidence in, he says, yeah, I count it all as lost. It's all gone. It doesn't mean anything to me in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:6, he says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God commanded it. God commanded that light to shine out of darkness and to shine specifically into Saul's heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to him. And for us as believers here this morning, he's done the same thing for us. And there could be some people here this morning that are still living for all of the things that are in the world. And by God's grace, may today be the day of salvation for you, where that light shines out of darkness and shines in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to you. He says, I count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. All the things that people live for. You think of it as a kid. You live for the trophy, huh? As a kid. Man, I'd do anything for a trophy. I think of my childhood from the time I was just a little guy. And soccer was my thing. I'd go down to the soccer field and just play for hours. I'd go and kick the ball up against the handball court for hours and hours. I would practice dribbling moves over and over and over again until I got to the point where I had it. My dad was my coach for the majority of my soccer career, and man, I think that every summer from the time I was like 11 until I graduated from high school, we would do practice double days for almost the entire summer, 5 days a week, and go and play overseas. I lived for it. I mean, my time, it was just consumed with soccer. And then you get a little older, and it's, I want to get the A. I want to get into the college. I want to get all these things. Or you graduate from high school and you think, okay, once that happens, once I graduate from high school, then I'm going to be happy. When I graduate from college, then I'll start my career, and then everything's going to be just right. And then you think, no, I want to meet the person of my dreams. And then once I meet the person of my dreams, nothing else will matter. And then you think, I want to buy our first house. That's my goal. That's what I'm living for. I just want to get my first house. And then I want my 2.5 kids. That's all I want is that. And then I want my 2.5 kids to move out. That's all I want. And once that happens, then I'll be happy. Want the promotion, and then I'll be set. Or I just want to retire. Once I retire, then, man, things are going to be so good. And it's so easy for us to get sucked into all of these things where we're just living for stuff. We're living for position. We're living for the things of this world. And Paul says, these things that I was living for, these things that my confidence was in, I count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. I might gain Christ. It's nothing in comparison to Christ. He goes on in verse 9, he says, and to be found in him. All the stuff of the world, it's just, it's dung in comparison. There's nothing that compares. All that matters to me is to be found in him. I don't care as far as how society looks at me. I don't care as far as how many possessions I have. I don't care about where it is as far as people, how they esteem me or what my health is like or whether I'm comfortable. He's saying, all that I want, I just want to be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's all I want, Paul says. Stuff of the world, it's dung. All I want, I just want to be found in him. I want it to be where when I come before him, I'm in Christ. I belong to him. I have salvation and I have a righteousness that's not my own. It's not according to the law. It's not according to all that I've done. It's according to what Christ has completed, what he has done upon the cross. That's all that matters to me. If I can have his righteousness, not my own righteousness, if my sins can be placed upon him and be gone, and I have a righteousness that's not my own, a righteousness that comes from him, that's all that matters. Nothing else matters as long as I have that. A righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, which is from God by faith. The emphasis there. It's what it is to be a Christian. To be a Christian isn't to build up on one side of our lives enough good works so that we earn favor with God. God tells us that our good works, it's something that is like filthy rags in his sight. I don't want to try to build up those things. I want a righteousness that comes by faith. Not myself, not anything that I could ever do, not from the law, but a righteousness that comes by believing in what Christ did on the cross. It's all I want. That's all that matters, Paul says. To be found in him. I'll give up everything. I just want to be found in him. Verse 10, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. What is the deepest desire of the Apostle Paul? To be found in him? To know him? And to know the power of his resurrection? To know him. We look and everybody's looking for what is it, that thing that should be my deepest desire, my biggest longing, my goal in life. And we see the Holy Spirit inspiring the Apostle Paul to say the deepest desire of the believer should be that you know him. Paul's saying, I just want to know him. I want to know him. And you might look and say, come on, you're the Apostle Paul. You're the Apostle Paul. You know him. I mean, he appeared to you. He said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. You know him. You've written all of these books. You go through and there's just doctrine after doctrine. It tells us all of this information about who Christ is, what it is that he's done, how our salvation comes, what's in store for us in the future. Paul, you know him, and yet we see that it's not simply a knowledge about God. Paul says, the thing that I want is to know him. To know him. You could know something about me, but that's totally different than actually knowing me. And you look and Paul says, I want to know Christ. You see, when you know him, you have great thoughts towards him. As you study the scripture, you read some of the things that the psalmists have said. You look and you think, I wish I could think like that. I wish my prayers were like that. I wish I knew him like that. And I pray that that would be our greatest desire as God's people as well. I want to know him. I don't want to get consumed with the junk that's in the world, the rubbish, the dung. I don't want to get consumed with those things. I want to know him. Where I say things like, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" the psalmist says. "There's none upon the earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." People that say stuff like that, they know him. Who is it? What do I desire? Is there anything that I desire besides you, God? There's none in all the earth I desire besides you. You're my portion. You're my portion forever. Or in Psalm 86, verse 10, the psalmist says, "You're great. You do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your law, O Lord. I'll walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I'll praise you, O my Lord. With all my heart, I will glorify your name forever." He knows him. He knows him. His thoughts is just, you're great. You do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me. Unite my heart. Change my heart. Make it so my heart is in a place where I want to walk in your truth. Do that in me. Make it so that it fears you. And I'll praise you. With all my heart, I'll praise you. I'll glorify your name forever. In Psalm 63, you hear him say, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I'll lift up my hands to your name." Your loving kindness is better than all of life. Anything that this world could ever offer, it is nothing in comparison to the loving kindness of God. I know him. It's better than anything else. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. I love him. I'll meditate on him on the night watches. Think about him throughout the night. Because your right hand upholds me, I won't fall. The psalmist is in a place of, it's better than anything else this world could ever offer. He knows him. In Psalm 9, you see the psalmist saying, "I'll praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I'll tell of all your marvelous works. I'll be glad and rejoice in you. I'll sing praise to your name, O Most High." He knows him. "I'll just praise you. I'll be glad in you with my whole heart. I'll tell everybody of your marvelous works." It's a someone that knows their God. The more and more we get to know him, it changes everything for us. You know him, you love him. It's guaranteed. There is nothing that you will ever, ever learn about God where you'll say, "Wish I didn't know that about him. I don't like him as much." There's nothing. Everything that you ever learn about him will make you love him more. And the more you get to know him and hear his heart and see what he's done, it changes everything for you. Everything. Was on the phone last night with one of our missionaries, Charity, who is in South Sudan. She was held at gunpoint by a commander, and there was two commanders that were arguing just a couple of days ago. One of them had the other commander chained and tied up, and there was this huge conflict, and they said, "Give us your vehicle, drive us to where we want to go, or we'll kill you." And she said, "No. I'm not going without the patients. I'm not going. There's a big medical clinic there. We're not going without the patients. We're not going without our staff. I won't do it." There's a huge election coming up the next couple of weeks for president of Sudan. And as a result, there's all kinds of chaos that's there. And I talked to her. She got out safely. We're told that she got into the vehicle and they just started driving, and there was a guard that was there that looked all confused, and they just kept going as fast as they could, and that's the only vehicle anywhere nearby, so they escaped. And they just saw God's hand upon them. But you can hear her heart where it was just having such a hard time. "I just want to go back." Where for most of us, we'd be like, "Good riddance. I'm out of that place. Like, go someplace more comfortable." But you see someone who knows their God where it's just, I want to be there and I want to serve and I want to do these things. When you know your God, you expect great things from him, don't you? You trust him. You have a gigantic view of him to where even in the worst circumstances, you look and you say, I know him. I know who he is. I know what he does. I know how he acts. I know that he is sovereign. I know that he is good. I know that he gives good gifts to his people. I know that he can take an adverse circumstance and he can work it together for good. I know that he's like that. He is the potter and I'm the clay and I trust him. I know him and I trust him. And Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, it says, the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. There's something that occurs when you know your God. You stand firm and you take action. And so Paul's saying, I want to know him. Because if I know him, it will affect every area of my life. Here's the Apostle Paul doing his missionary journey, is going out in all different places, in all different regions, being persecuted, being left out to sea to die, to being beaten, to being stoned with rocks. All that had taken place, and he's saying, I need to just know him. I just want to spend time with him. I want it to be where my knowledge of God, the friendship that is there, the sweetness that is there, he's my bridegroom, I'm the bride, that relationship, I want to know him better because it affects everything in my life. I think of Daniel, where King Darius sent out that decree saying that they weren't to worship any other god. And Daniel, when he knew that it was signed, went home. And it tells us that in his upper room, he opened his windows towards Jerusalem. Just open them up. Open his windows towards Jerusalem and knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. And the men assembled and found him praying and making supplication before God, and he was thrown in the lion's den. And God rescued him. Someone that knows their God looks and says, you're going to make a decree like that? I'm going to open my windows. And I'm going to pray 3 times a day so you can see me. I'm going to pray towards Jerusalem 3 times a day. And God can deliver me. Also in the book of Daniel, you see what takes place with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they tell them that they have to fall down and worship an image that was made. And if you didn't worship the image, you'd be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And I look at these guys, and they come, and they say, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to answer you in this matter. If it's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He'll deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor we worship the gold image which you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated, and they were thrown in. Can you picture these guys? These guys know their God. They know him. They're looking and saying, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to worship your little image that you made. You see, you can heat that furnace however hot that you want to do it, and our God, he could deliver us. He's big enough to make it so that we don't burn. And even if we do burn, we're not worshiping your idol. We're not going to do it. Great confidence in God. Great confidence that knows their God and looks and says, God, you're bigger. You're bigger than my circumstances. You're bigger than the baddest people. You're bigger than my predicament financially. You're bigger than my health issues. You're bigger than anything. I trust you. You can make it so that I'm healed from this sickness. Or even if you don't, I know that I'll spend eternity with you. I trust you. A big view of God. I love it when you read the story of David and Goliath, and you see this boy that's there, and he hears the Philistines come down and talk smack on God's people. And he's looking, going like, you let them talk to you like that? You know who your God is? He says, I'll fight him. Here's this giant Goliath and this little boy, this giant that's there, and nobody could even touch him. And David says, God's bigger than that guy. He's bigger. And you watch what takes place, and David goes before this Philistine, and the Philistine Goliath, the giant, says, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Give me a break. Am I a dog? You're going to come with me with this little kid? He says to David, come to me. I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David looks at this giant and says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'll strike you and take your head from you. And this day I'll give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Boom. Takes him out. You don't talk like this unless you know God. You don't have a desire to accomplish great things for God's kingdom unless you know him. See, when you know him, the things of the earth grow strangely dim, don't they? You look and you say, I count everything else. It's just rubbish in comparison to being found in him, to knowing him, and knowing the power of his resurrection. Apostle Paul came to know him, didn't he? He said things like, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He said things like, I'm going to Jerusalem not knowing the things that are going to happen to me, only that the Holy Spirit has testified that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy. That I might preach the gospel and finish my race with joy. Guys that talk like that, they know their God. They look and says, I'm gone. Chains and tribulations await me. Doesn't move me. I don't count my life dear to myself. I just want to finish it with joy. See, for him, finishing with joy was finishing well, was finishing in a place where he was exalting Christ and proclaiming the truth until the very end. He was centered upon Christ and the cross and the gospel and his calling. Nothing else mattered to him. Apostle Paul said things like, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He said things like, I know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He had a huge view of who God was. He says things like, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Or who shall bring a charge against God's elect? If it is God who justifies? Or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. None of that stuff could ever separate us from the love of God. He said things like, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate me from him. You see, God did a work in the Apostle Paul's life where he knew him. Oh, that we would know him. That our goals in this life would be that we'd be found in him, that we would know him, that we would know him. Not just know about him, but that we would know him. To the point where we long to spend time in prayer with him. We long to spend time worshiping him. We don't look and say, man, these people at this church, they sing forever. How long do they pray? Man, it's just like, is this guy ever going to shut up? He just keeps going and going. No, you want to spend time with him. You want to get to know him better. You want to worship him. It becomes a part of your life. It becomes a part of your everyday. Your marriage exists for the glory of God. Your kids and you ministering to them exist for the glory of God. Your job exists for the glory of God. Your college exists for the glory of God. Your friends exist for God's glory. Everything is consumed and centered around God in his glory and the cross. It becomes central to everything for us when we think biblically. So he says that I might be found in him, that I might know him, and that I might know the power of the resurrection. So here we are in Easter. Might seem like an interesting thing for Paul to say. What I want more than anything is to be found in him, to know him, and to know the power of the resurrection. You might think, but Paul, you know the resurrection. You know what took place. He rose again on the third day. He appeared to all the disciples. He appeared to 500 people at one time. We saw him. You saw him. He appeared to you, and that light shone, and he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know that he was resurrected. You know the power of the resurrection. You know that it took place. And I think Paul would say, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that if Christ is risen, power of the resurrection, if Christ is risen, then it changes everything for me. You see, if he's risen, then I know that I'll also rise with him. I know that's the case. You see where he writes in Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth. If you've been raised with him, if the power of the resurrection made it so that Christ rose again from the dead, and if the power of the resurrection makes it so that you also have raised with him, you were dead in your sins and trespasses, and yet he made you alive in Christ. The power of the resurrection made it so that you also will rise with him. If that's the case, then Paul says, set your minds on the things above and not on the things of this earth. He wanted to remind himself over and over again of the power of the resurrection. It changes everything for him. If we know that this is not what it's all about, as far as living here on the earth and having nice cars and building nice houses and having a good reputation and having a place where we have esteem amongst the people around us and we've built up a good portfolio and we've done all these things. If we know that it's not just about that, but that we will rise with him, that we'll spend eternity with him, that he's made us new creations in Christ, the old things are gone, the new things have come, that everything has radically changed for us. If we understand the power of the resurrection, it changes everything for us as believers, doesn't it? And Paul says, I want to be found in him. I want to know him, and I want to know the power of the resurrection and how it affects my life. This Easter celebration, may God help us to say, God, help me to understand the importance of you rising again from the dead. It guarantees our salvation for those who have faith in Christ. No one has to ever wonder if when Christ died on the cross, when he said, it is finished, as he breathed his last breath, no one has to ever look and say, was it really finished? Was the wrath of God Almighty really satisfied? Was it good enough? Was he really God? Was he really the Messiah? You don't have to wonder whether that's the case. God caused him to rise again from the dead to confirm the fact that it was finished, that your sins have been paid for, that he was the Messiah, that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that it's done. The resurrection confirms that. It makes it absolute. You look, and once again, he appeared to the disciples. He appeared before 500 at one time. He appeared to them on multiple occasions. You see that it's something where it's not just that they look and developed a great story and you know, man, they really sent us off on a tangent and made up a great story? No. These guys died for it. When you go straight through the apostles, they died for it. Crucified upside down. Tortured brutally, stoned to death. Impaled. You look and, come on, you might go along with a good story, but there's going to come a point where you're going to say, Okay, enough's enough. Okay, I'm not going to continue on with this. He's underneath that olive tree over there. We took his body. We buried it there. Enough people have died. My family has been tortured. They've been put to death. Enough. Let's stop it. These guys go to China, to India, to Africa, to Europe, all over the place proclaiming the gospel to their death. They knew that Christ rose again from the dead. You think Saul of Tarsus is going to say, you know, I'm going to change sides. Oh, he had everything going for him. Everything. A Pharisee, zeal, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had everything, and yet God struck him. The light came down. God commanded light to come out of darkness and to shine, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and it changed everything for the Apostle Paul, and he followed him for the rest of his life. And we look at this and we say, resurrection means everything to us. It makes it so that we know without a doubt that it was finished upon the cross. And you can know this day that if your faith is in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and gave you his righteousness that was not your own, not according to the law, but according to grace and through faith, you look and you say, I have security in my salvation, not because of who I am, but because of who he is and what he has done, and that he died and he rose again from the dead, and it changes everything for us. And we as believers look and say, and I'll follow him. All the days of my life, I will follow him and serve him and love him and glorify him. I exist for that purpose. That is why I am here. It is for him and for his glory, and I will praise him both now and forevermore. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for the resurrection. God, you have made it so clear that you have accomplished all things. You've made it so clear, Lord, that you have paid the price that we could never have paid as you hung on that cross. We died with you. We were buried with you. And when you rose again from the dead, we rose again with you. Help us to understand the power of the resurrection, that it might change us, that it might affect us, that it wouldn't just be Easter that we celebrate once a year, but that it would consume our minds to where we think upon it daily, excited about our position in you and what that means for us for all eternity. May it cause our hearts to praise you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.